or maybe you've been in stages of puppy love, you know there's nothing quite like when that beloved person calls your name. And I think Jesus elates when we say his name. The bride of Christ calling out to our groom, Jesus. Jesus, how much love is in the mention of that name, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen, amen. Amen. Once again, I need some volunteers who are willing to smell a little bit like white tea and sage, because I'm going to sprinkle you and anoint you with Germex so you can pass out some things. Brother Nathan and Brother JR. It's not too perfumey. I picked the most masculine that I have, which is not very, but you're troopers. You can take it. If you would pass these out, if you... I can tell that you like it, Nathan. It's important. We've got some germies going around that I don't want anybody to end up with because you got a handout. So I think God has good things in store for us tonight. I told Pastor, I don't really like being the heavy. I felt like last week I had to be the heavy. This week I don't have to be the heavy. So I'm glad. Thank the Lord. We need both. We need both sides, but we are starting again in Exodus 34. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, it's Exodus 34. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6, and I'm watching. I tried to give you all the scriptures this time so that you don't have to go home and look them up and make sure I was telling you the truth. It's right there on your paper, although I guess I could have copied and pasted whatever I wanted in there anyway. Hopefully you trust me. When love leads, this is lesson 2 of a 2-part series, so we're done after this. Some of you will say, woohoo! And others of you will be like, oh, thank you for humoring me. Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him, with Moses. And the Lord called out his own name, Yahweh. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Psalm 103, 6 through 11 says, the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve, for his unfailing love toward us, toward those who fear him, is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Amen. Let's invoke that precious name over this word right now. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and address your people. I pray that you would anoint your word again, Lord Jesus, afresh and anew in my mouth, Lord Jesus, to speak according to your word, to speak according to your purpose for this service and this time together, Lord, and not to depart from the words you've put in my mouth and in my heart to speak to this people. Help us to have open hearts, open minds, open spirits to receive, and hide these things away in our heart that we would not forget how great your love is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. If you missed it, the first blanks were the same. Unfailing love, unfailing love, unfailing love. Unfailing love. So last week, We started this series talking about a few different types of love that were discussed in the Bible. These two passages focus on the first kind that we heard the video about. Does anybody remember what that first kind of love was, that Hebrew word? Chesed. Right. It helps if you spit a little when you say it. Chesed. I'm not sure I even say that right. I say it more like a French R than a Hebrew CH, but or KH. So chesed is love, generosity, commitment, loyal love. So you should have five blanks: love, generosity, commitment, loyal love. This is what is translated in Psalm 103 and Exodus 34 as unfailing love by the New Living Translation. Many King James passages where this word is mentioned will say mercy. And we know that mercy, in our English understanding, is insufficient to truly understand the depth of the word chesed. So it's all these things together. It's a generous love. It's a committed love. It's a loyal, lasting, undeparting, totally faithful love. And this is the love that God has for us. This is the love that he offers to us, that he offers to all of his human creation. It's on offer to everyone. Now, there has to be a response for this love to be applied to our lives. There has to be in us a drawing to him, a response in love to him, for us to access all that his love wants to provide for us. And so how we talked about how love is a leader, that God's love and goodness are present to lead us to him. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, to change, to transformation. And so his love leads us, draws us, and our loving response draws us closer to him. Our response in general to his wooing, if you'll think in those terms, he woos us to be close to him, and our response determines our proximity. We're either going to go to him or we're going to go away from him. He's not going anywhere. Draw nigh to God, and then he'll draw nigh to you. In general, what we love will lead us. Hopefully it's Jesus. But that means we have to discern what it is that we love so we can discern what it is that's trying to lead us in our lives. So some other types of love described in the Bible that we talked about were, what was the first one? Anybody remember? Self, love of self. For men will be lovers of their own selves, and that leads to a whole mess of trouble. Love of the world. John says it real clearly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if that love of the world is in us, the love of the Father is not in us. That world comes from the word cosmos. That means the temporary earth and all that's happening in it. And the third kind of love we talked about that we want to avoid is a love of darkness or evil. The love of darkness or evil. Darkness is pursued so that it can cover evil deeds. Darkness is where hypocrisy is birthed, because we don't want people to see who we really are, so we run and hide in the darkness instead of letting the light of God's love change us. Letting his light, you know, he is love, but he is also light. And if we're running to him for love, guess what? You can't separate the nature of God into different things. God, I want your love, but I don't want your light. I want your love, but I don't want that holiness part. Could you just not be so judgy? He's a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge, and his judgment is for our good, to help us live better, more fulfilled, more satisfied lives here on the earth. Spiritually satisfied, of course. What we love will lead us to more of the same. So if I love self, it's going to create more of an attachment to myself. If I fall in love with the world, it will lead me to more love for the things of the world. And if I love darkness, it will attract me to darker and darker things and more evil things. So we want to discern. We want to be aware. God, show me what it is that I love. And I can look symptomatically at my life and pretty much tell you what I love. What am I spending my time doing? What gets me happy or excited to go do something or to spend my time in a certain way? I talked to a friend years ago, and he said, you know, what I would really love to do is just sit in a dark room all by myself. Why? Now, his was not a love of any of those things, but like you look at how protected that is, and the feeling that the need that you need to be away by yourself. So think about how you spend your time. Think about what you give yourself to on a regular basis. You can tell what you're falling in love with. So at this point, I hope you're being discerning about what you are being led by, what kind of love you're being led by. But today, I want to talk about the transformative nature of God's love. God falls in love with us in a state of utter sin and depravity. We don't have to be good before he loves us. He loves us in the broken state that we're in. His love doesn't leave us there because he loves us. He begins a process of transformation in our lives, and what happens when we respond in love for him is that we start to want to pursue this transformation. So Ephesians 2, we read this last week, verses 1 through 7. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, quickly given to anger and frustration and all the other things that come with the flesh. But God. Now, Sister Anne, is this the original where you found, but God? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. That means because of his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were what? Dead. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, or through the coming of this man, Christ Jesus, who would sacrifice himself for us. I want to just spend a good minute here. Let's looking again at verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. Even when I had nothing to offer him. Before I ever turned a hair in his direction, before I ever locked eyes with him, he loved me. Before I was ever a person, before I was ever created, He loved me. Before I was transformed, before at the age of 6 I came to the altar and repented of my sins and I was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost 2 days later, before that ever happened, He loved me. And I really felt impressed in the Holy Ghost that someone here needs to not only hear this, but start believing it. Before we are transformed, He loves us. In our sins, in our deadness, even while we were fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and of the mind, He loved us loyally, faithfully. He loved the untransformed, unquickened, unregenerated me. He loved me when my sins were as scarlet, stained with red. What the Bible says is our sins are as scarlet, but through redemption, they're made white as snow. But even when I was stained in my sinful state, He loved me. He loved me. Unfailing love, rich in mercy. Even when I was dead. I want this to soak in just a little bit, and I'm not doing this for effect or drama. I firmly believe that there are some people here who struggle to believe that God could love you unless you are doing all the right things, saying all the right things, living the right kind of life. His love is not predicated on you earning it, which is a good thing because I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. And nothing that I have done has positioned me for some sort of outpouring of His great love. He just loves me. He just loves you, Sister Angelique. He just loves you, Sister Paula. Whether you think you're good or bad or indifferent, He loves you. Maddie, He loves you. He loves everything, every aspect of who He made you to be, He loves. Brother Isaiah, Jesus loves you even when you think that you're not being good. Did you know that? Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Because human things creep in like shame and try to convince us that God's love is fleeting somehow. But way before I ever came to Him, He started loving me. Even when I was chasing love of self and love of the world and maybe even the love of darkness so no one would see who I really was. If you've ever been there, you know. You know what it's like to hide in that corner saying, okay, I'm going to do all the right things so no one knows what's really going on. Jesus loved us then. But thank God He didn't leave us there. Because the next part says He has quickened us because of His great love. He has quickened us together. And this is a Greek word that I put on your paper so that I would not have to be the only one trying to pronounce it. We are going to read this word aloud. Everybody ready? Here we go. Sozo, oh boy, oh yeah, ayo. There you go. I could have given you the Greek characters, the Cyrillic characters, but I won't do that. I think it's Cyrillic. Anyway, it means, it's a Greek word. It's that word quickened. And it means to reanimate conjointly with, or to quicken together. It bothers me when a definition has the same word that I'm trying to define in it. So then I had to look up the word quicken, which is not the accounting software, by the way. All of you who are like, I have to deal with that at work all day, I don't want to talk about quicken. To quicken in this sense is to revive, to make alive, to cause something to become alive. So that first word that I will not try to say again is to be quickened together. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, he made us alive. Now, in this context, understand we're saved together. We are the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're not saved unto yourself or to be by yourself. You're saved to get plugged in. Why? Because we're quickened together. Now, if you want to serve God all by yourself, I hope you don't believe that's going to be a rapture of one. Because at that point, you're going to want to be quickened together with the body of Christ. And so we have to realize we are saved from this world because of God's great love to become part of this body that serves together. And that's quickened together. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for all of you. Thank you for being in this family. I need all of you. And I'm thankful for your voice in this church and in our lives. Quickening literally means taking something that was dead and making it alive. And this is the most dramatic form of transformation that we see in our salvation. Happens in the moment that we begin that relationship. We repent. We get baptized in Jesus' name. We are filled with the Holy Ghost. And the proof is in the fact that we begin to speak in a heavenly language that nobody has taught us. You were never intended to wonder whether you were filled with the Holy Ghost. God gave us that sign. And so the journey of salvation begins, and it began because of his great love. And that love will continue to lead us. So I think what's interesting is we get into that initial part of our relationship, and man, things just feel so good, and we can't imagine it ever being any better. This is the honeymoon phase with Jesus. And you can't imagine that love being any deeper or any closer, right? And then life starts to happen, and we see things in ourselves that, oh, the Lord probably did not approve of that. I probably shouldn't have said it that way. Oh, that was a quick temper. I got to get that under control. And so the Lord continues his work of transformation, and his love is still leading us to be transformed. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for his great love wherewith he loved us, gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from what? All iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous or eager to do good works. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, pay the price for us. Why? To purify us unto himself. To become a people who are zealous to do good works in place of what he delivered us from. God didn't set you free from all of those vices so you could just sit around and wonder what you're supposed to be doing. He quickened you together, and then he said, okay, now I want you to live soberly, righteously, godly, to purify, be purified unto him and as a peculiar or a set apart, separated people, separated from this world, zealous or eager to do good works. Now, I just said we can't earn his love, right? So God doesn't call us to do good works so that we could earn his love. He calls us to do good works because we are his beloved. I don't do good works because I need to be saved. I do good works because I am saved. And I'm trying to live out that salvation soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. His transformation does not end the moment that I speak in tongues. Yes, at that point I'm a new creature, for sure. But now this new creature has to learn how to live in this regenerated state. And he is so gracious to come alongside and be the help. The Spirit is the helper, the paraclete. He's the helper for us. And he's teaching us. His teacher often is his word. His teacher often is the Spirit. Conviction. I had to apologize to somebody at work yesterday. Somebody said, I know that feeling. You know, I was frustrated, and she started to say something very valid, and I'm just going to be honest. I was not at my best. And I sent her an email. I said, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. I apologize. And it wasn't anything dramatic. I'm making it funnier than it actually was, but it still needed to be addressed because I had a paraclete, I had a helper tapping me on the shoulder and saying, See, she knows what I believe and whom I serve. And even if she didn't, it would be right to apologize, but especially because she does, I need to show her the love that I say I represent. Why? Because I'm zealous to do good works for the Lord. We need to avoid living like we used to and give ourselves to these daily step-by-step transformations that he wants to invoke in our lives to become a purified people set apart unto our Savior. Purification is a lifelong journey. We may be spiritually alive and quickened together, but our flesh is still very much alive as well, with all of its lusts and cravings and latent depravity. And so we know, this is why Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. The cross. The place where flesh dies out. And Sister Becky and Brother Brian said it on Sunday. You know, repentance is really at the core of the Christian walk. And we're never going to get so good as a Christian that we don't need to live a life of repentance and submission. That's really what the cross, carrying the cross, is all about. It's a place of death. It's a place of offering self up with a willing spirit, with submission, with accept. Jesus did such a good job at modeling this for us. Not my will, but thine be done. I do really good at being like, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. That next sentence is where I get stuck a little bit. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Daily, one step at a time, step after step after step. Jesus told them they had to pick up a cross before he ever did. He hadn't gone to Calvary yet. Now, these were people who had seen real crosses carried by real prisoners up the sides of mountains, and they died. They died because they were guilty. And this was their form of gruesome capital punishment. And I can just imagine the disciples looking, not just the 12 either, it was more people. They're looking at him going, a cross? We know what happens on a cross. It is not pretty. It's not pretty. Why would anybody that follows you want to engage in carrying a cross? And they found out later as they watched Jesus model this behavior in the physical sense, laying down his life to redeem us. So he challenged them to take up an individual cross. We are not called to carry anyone else's cross. I don't mean to make this particular scene humorous, but it comes to mind that I can just imagine in our human state, some of us would be like, I wish I had that cross. That cross looks padded and comfortable. Mine has slivers and splinters. You know? How'd he get the fiberglass and I got the steel? Because we compare ourselves among ourselves, and in doing so, we are not wise. But he said, look, it's not about anybody else's cross. You got to pick up your cross. Put it on your shoulder and follow me. This indicates that repented, submitted life, and that's a life that God can do absolutely anything with. Why? He first loved me, and I love him. He took up his cross because of his great love for us. Even when I knew, or he knew I was a messed up wreck, he, for his great love, picked up his cross. I know that he is amazing and awesome and faithful and caring and powerful and on my side. It has to be so much easier for me to pick up my cross, because the one that I am dying to deserves it. Love led Jesus to Calvary, and he gave his life for us on a cross because of his great love wherewith he loved us. The desires of our flesh must also die daily because of our great love for him. Transformation. Day by day, week by week, from glory to glory, for our great love wherewith we love him. This is the kind of loyal love that we offer him from our innermost being to the most amazing God that will generate change. This is the kind of love that leads us to the mindset, to the renewing of our mind, to being transformed to the point where our flesh will decrease in importance and priority as he increases. Final point. As love transforms us on the inside, we start to see things change on the outside and how we behave as well. And so in John 21, we see Peter at a very vulnerable time. He has messed up, and he has messed up royally, and he knows it. And many of us have heard it preached several times. He denied Christ 3 times during the most vulnerable time of Jesus' life. He had the opportunity to lay claim to this relationship with the Lord, and he missed the boat. He denied even knowing him. And so Calvary The crooked trial, the beatings, the carrying the cross up to Golgotha, and Jesus dies, buried, resurrects 3 days in. And it's sometime after that that Jesus comes in his glorified body and has another conversation with Peter. You know, Pastor, I used to think in my mind that it was just Jesus and Peter. But he didn't, like, call Peter aside saying, hey, we need to have a chat over here. I got to ask you some questions. No. Peter had denied it publicly. And there were people present that needed to hear his answers to the next few questions. And so just kind of like a tennis match, you can see the disciples hanging on every word as Jesus. So Jesus comes and he takes bread and he gives it to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, notice when they had dined, they're all sitting around the campfire, whatever. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I'm assuming he's referencing the trappings of Peter's old life. Fish, seafront, beachfront, wherever they were. And Peter responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, the most common word for love that we think about in the New Testament is what? Agape. Agape, that's the noun. Agapeo is the verb. And so the word that Jesus is using, do you love me, is agapeo, which literally means to breathe after. To breathe after, which reminds us of the psalm, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after the Lord, thirsts after the Lord. We use similar language. I won't sing it, but I'm sure some of you will think of it when I say it, but how can I breathe without you? My air supply is dependent on you. And that's not reserved for romantic love, even in our language. You turn on Joy FM, and if they're playing oldies week, this is the air I breathe. This is the air I breathe. I know I'm not on key. It's okay. Your very word spoken to me. So Jesus says, do you agapeo me? And Peter, who I imagine has a lot of machismo going on, it's like, oh, you know I love you like a brother. I phileo you. It's not quite the same as breathing after someone. I'm very fond of you, Jesus. And so he asks him, again, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agapeo me? And Peter, in front of all of his buddies, my buddy, my pal, my friend, you know I care a lot about you. And Jesus, third time. And I imagine, I mean, in my mind, this is an intense exchange, right? Because Jesus is serious. And it seems like Peter's trying to, like, get around having to admit how deep his affection is. I think he's weirded out by the fact that this is another man. But it's not. It's a glorified Christ. Don't make this weird. This is not one man asking another man, do you breathe after me? This is the God of glory housed in glorified flesh, having already paid for the sins of the world, saying, are you ready to really follow me with all your heart so that your very next breath is dependent on me? And that third time, Peter finally says, you know I agapeo you. Yes, Lord, I breathe after you. I need you like the air I breathe. Now, I skipped part of what Jesus was saying because every time he said, do you love me, even when Peter's response was a little bit less than what Jesus was asking, he said, all right, I have got a job for you. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Peter, now that I know you agapeo me, feed my sheep. Why? Because he's a sending God. He will transform us unto his purpose so that he may send us to the flock. So that he may send us to serve. Even when Peter expressed brotherly love, Jesus said, I got a job for you. And in our relationship with God, as our love gets deeper and deeper, and maybe we get more and more comfortable declaring what it is we really feel on the inside for the Lord, the depth of change that he has wrought in our lives, the depth of affection and care that we have for him. And as we begin to give ourselves to more and more, as love leads us more and more toward him, he has a task, a job, a goal, a purpose for us. Feed the lambs. Feed the little ones who are helpless and need everything from the grown-ups. Feed the sheep. You know, if you think about it, it makes sense that we're all called sheep. Sheep are rather dumb creatures. They get lost easy, and if they get separated, they get nervous. They get separated from the flock. They don't have all the answers. They need a shepherd. And doesn't that just describe us? We need a shepherd. Please don't go home saying, Sister Melissa said I was dumb. That's not what I said. But like sheep, we need care of a shepherd. And so God will commission people in the church to care for each other. Do you love me? Here's a job. Here's a sheep that you can care for. Do you agapeo me? Here is a sheep that I want you to take under your wing and care for. We are transformed to serve. God's love will lead us to care for one another, to encourage each other in the Lord, to help each other stay on the straight and narrow. You know, sheep will run into each other to try to guide each other. Go that direction. No, go, really, go that direction. Shepherd's over there. So they help each other stay on the right path. And sometimes they're sent to look for that lost sheep and lead them back home. Let's all stand. Our love for God will lead us to love others and to serve them with sincerity and loyal love. This was what Brother Mike told us about when he was talking about the story of Ruth and her biography. She demonstrated an act of chesed to Naomi, loyal love. This is what we are called to here in this body, in this local church. We are called to minister to each other, to serve each other, to bring others in so that they might also be in the fold and in the flock. Why? because we agapeo Jesus. We breathe after him. He is just as vital to us as the very next breath. He saved me for his great love wherewith he loved me. I will serve him for my great love wherewith I love him. Jesus, I love you. I want to learn to love you better, and to get better at saying how I feel about you and sharing that message of love and hope with those around me. I pray that you will let your love lead us, God. Me personally and this body that you've gathered together here, lead us. Help us to give ourselves over to the leading of your love, that you would lead us both to yourself and to serve. And make us ever more like you. In Jesus' name. I pray God's greatest blessings on you. And I know God has purpose for you. I'm going to circle back quickly before you ever did anything for him. He desperately loved you. Amen. Brother Jeff, would you come?
Hallelujah. Let's give Sister Melissa a hand for that. That was good. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's have the praise team come up. I want to let the Lord have his way. And I'm very humbled when I stand behind this pulpit. Our pastor allows me to come up here, and I would never presume to add to somebody's message, especially somebody from the pastoral staff, for fear of, I don't want to take away from the message, and you know, in understanding that what God laid on her heart, you know, it was enough for us. But I'm feeling led in this direction here, that in the verse that Sister Melissa started off with, Exodus 34, verse 6. In NLT, it says, "The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, the Lord." Okay? Yahweh, Lord. In your Bible, it's L-O-R-D in all caps. And what you'll like to see was, the reason why it's that is because when the writers of the Bible, they were fearful of using the Lord's name too much. So they just abbreviated, so to speak, Yahweh. But it was Y-H-W-H. There were no, in the Greek, Hebrew writing, there was no vowels between Y-H-W-H. We put the vowels in there so we can pronounce it in our English language, Yahweh. Okay? But the Hebrews, they didn't pronounce it that way. Okay? It wasn't so audible as it was breathe. It was way. That's how it's pronounced. Okay. Way. It's more of a breath. Okay. Genesis 2 and 7. The Bible says that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his mouth. Okay. And man became a living soul. So God took in his breath, breathed into his nostrils. I'm sorry. And God became a living soul. Right? So God went into man. He breathed his name into us. Okay? And man became a living soul. And when man took his first breath, he went the very first word that man ever spoke was the name of God. Okay? And ever since then, we have been breathing after. God has wanted us to breathe after him. Love after him. And when we go down in the name of Jesus, When we go down in this water, the Bible says that we go down in the name of Jesus. And when we take on his name and we take on that transforming name of Jesus, we are breathing from that very point on. We are learning to breathe after him. Calling on his name, Jesus, change me, transform me. Make me who you want me to be. Let there be, she said, less of me. As the Bible says, let there be less of me. Let me decrease that you might increase. Praise God. Hallelujah. If there's a song in your heart, go ahead and sing whatever song. Let's just seek after the Lord.
Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you might